So we're in John chapter 20 this morning, and we're looking at just two verses, the final two verses of the chapter. That's verses 30 and 31. There are many books that have been written throughout the history of mankind, but especially in about the last 100 years. It seems that a new book comes out maybe every 5 minutes, especially now because anyone can publish a book for free with an ebook. And in fact, if you want to go sign up for any sort of ebook software, you can get free books all the time because it's perhaps writers who didn't make it big enough that they can give their book away for free. No one wants to buy it. And you say, I've read a lot of good free books. I believe it. But there's a lot of things that have been written down. So many books. Textbooks and novels, history books, and there's all kinds of purposes for the writing of these books. Some books that you pick up and read, they're for self-betterment, make you a better person in some way, shape, or form. Some books are merely just for entertainment, and there's whole series that you just can't put down and you have to read all the way to the very end. Some books are to teach you how to do something, whether that's a DIY job at your home or teaching you how to be an attorney or a doctor or some other profession. Some books are so that we can understand the world around us so we don't repeat the same mistakes that people made long ago, and so we read the history of the world. But there's so many books, it's tough to know what to read. Now, some of you don't have that problem. Some of you know exactly what to read. Nothing. Some of you hate reading, okay? And some of you love reading. And when I just said that some of you hate reading, you who love reading were scowling in your minds at those people that hate reading. Those people are in here. They hate reading. How could you hate reading, okay? But I want to break some news to you, whether you love reading or you hate reading, we've been reading here on Sunday mornings for about 2 years. We've been reading a book, and it's the book of the Gospel of John, the son of Zebedee. We've been reading it slowly. We've been going through just a few verses of this book each Lord's Day. And the Gospel of John was written for a purpose as well. John was written for a purpose, just like every other book in the world was written for some kind of purpose. And today, we will unlock the purpose for the writing of the Gospel of John. We've waited till perhaps nearly the very end of the Gospel of John to unlock its purpose, though we've referred to it many times. But the purpose of John's book, and this is important for those who don't like reading, because the purpose of John's book transcends the purpose of all other books. I mean, the greatest philosophers. Books about art, history, rocket science, or your favorite novel. John's purpose for writing this book is the greatest ever. It is eternal. And today, we do something somewhat interesting in the Gospel of John. We step outside of the narrative. We step outside of the story. We're not looking at a particular event in the life of Jesus today. We're not looking at something that happened to him or a post-resurrection appearance, but we're stepping outside of the narrative, and we're going to focus on the narrator, John, what he has to say about this book, his summary, the purpose of this gospel. We sang about it this morning, and I told you that that's what we were going to do. We sang all about the purpose of John's gospel this morning. It's life. Life. Eternal life. That was God's plan for you, for me. And so as you come to the close, to the second to last chapter of John's gospel, I would just ask you to do something this morning if you haven't already done it in a singing time. Rejoice in life. Rejoice in the life that God has given you. Praise the Lord for that life. and go on living in belief. The title of the sermon this morning is The Point, The Purpose, The Pinnacle. Would you look with me, please, at verse 30 of John chapter 20? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. John begins verse 30 with the word now or therefore. It's two words in Greek, but the beginning of verse 30 tells us that it's not isolated. In other words, John doesn't intend for verses 30 and 31 to just stand alone unto themselves. Those two Greek words that the English translates as now or therefore connects this verse with the last story that we looked at, the story of Thomas, and we're going to see that as we work through it today. But as we approach this verse, we see now, connecting it to the last story, Jesus did many other signs. And the first question I have for you about the text is, why does he say other signs? Other than what? Jesus did many other signs. Other than what? Well, perhaps the sign that he had just given to Thomas. You say, which sign did he just give to Thomas? Well, he actually gave him three. The first sign he gave to Thomas is that he's risen. I'm here. I'm appearing to you as the risen Son of God. The second sign that he gave to Thomas was that he passed through the walls when the doors were shut and locked. And the third sign that he gave to Thomas is that he read his mind. When he arrived, knowing about the conversation that Thomas had had a week earlier, where Thomas said, unless I place my finger into the wounds in his hand, and unless I place my hand into the wound in his side, I will never, never believe. And so there Jesus performed three signs to Thomas. And that's why John begins, now Jesus did many other signs. But we'll have to stop here now because we've reached a word that perhaps we need to unpack. And that's the word sign. Sign. What is a sign? What is that? Well, often we refer to them by a more common term. Even unbelieving society refers to signs more commonly as miracles. Miracles. It's kind of a synonymous term for signs. The other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, refer to these signs as miracles, whereas John refers to them as signs. What is a sign, though? Well, a sign points to something. A sign points to something. And so we, if you remember back to when we reached John chapter 2, I told you that we were starting a section from John chapter 2 to John chapter 12, which has come to be known as the Book of Signs. And so a book within a book, John 2 to John 12, the Book of Signs. Why is John 2 to 12 called the Book of Signs? Because John, unlike other Gospels, in those chapters records seven major signs or seven major miracles that Jesus does. And those seven major signs are these. In John chapter 2 and verses 1 through 11, Jesus turned water to wine in the wedding at Cana. That was sign number one in the Book of Signs. Sign number two in the Book of Signs was the healing of the official's son in John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54. Then the third sign was the healing of the lame man at Bethesda in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Then we come to the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Then the walking on water in John 6, 16 through 21. The healing of the, who we call the unblind man in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. And finally, the seventh sign in the Book of Signs, John 2 to 12. The raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. And so John includes the Book of Signs, seven major signs that Jesus accomplished through those chapters. And in John 2, at the wedding of Cana, we got a really clear picture of what a sign is. Because John said that after Jesus turned the water into wine at Cana that it showed the glory of Christ. The sign showed the glory of Christ, or who Jesus is. Remember, I said signs point to something. They point to who Jesus is, and so they revealed his glory. They authenticated who Jesus really was. That's a sign. And that's a very important word to understand, especially because we have one chapter left in the Gospel of John, and then we're embarking on our trek through the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. And if we're going to embark on a journey through Acts and 1 Corinthians, we better understand what a sign is, what it means, what its purpose is. The next phrase that we have, Jesus did many other signs, is in the presence of. In the presence of. And so as we're unlocking the purpose of John, we want to ask ourselves, why is this phrase in here? Why is this phrase important? Jesus did signs in the presence of. Well, the first reason this phrase is important is because we have eyewitnesses. John's defending himself here. He's saying, you know what? I'm writing down a credible account. I've done signs in the presence of people. This is true. I have plenty of eyewitness account for what I am writing, including but not limited to the author himself, the narrator himself. He also saw the signs. But also many signs. The disciples didn't just witness one sign. Jesus didn't just do one sign in the presence of his disciples, but look at what verse 30 says. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. If you'd like to, you can go with me to Acts chapter 10. You don't need to. I'm going to be reading for you Acts chapter 10 and verses 36 through 43. You can either go with me in your mind's eye as you listen to me read, or you can turn to Acts chapter 10 and we'll look at verses 36 through 43. As we consider this phrase that he did signs in the presence of his disciples, please listen. Acts 10, 36 begins like this. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism of John that John proclaimed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so why is it so important, as we come back now to John chapter 20 and verse 30, why is it so important that Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples? Because their claims are substantiated. Because their word is authenticated. They witnessed these signs. What Jesus did is true, and what they are saying is true. What John is writing is true. He saw it. But there's something missing in John. You say, whoa, there's nothing missing in the Word of God. Yeah, I got you. There's nothing missing that God did, that God wanted there. Yes. But there is something missing. Look at verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So they're missing. They're not there. Doesn't mean they need to be, but they aren't. Now listen, I get wowed by what is written, by what's here. But there's a lot that isn't. How much? many other signs. Now, you say, well, some of them are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't record all of them. Yes, you're right. But Jesus did many other signs. So many, in fact, that the very last verse of this gospel, John chapter 21 and verse 25, says that all the world couldn't contain the books that would be written if you were to write down everything that Jesus did. But this last phrase of verse 30 begs a question. Why? Why aren't those signs written down? Why does John feel the need to point this out to us? Many other signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. Well, thanks, John, but why did you tell us that? Why aren't those signs there? Because we don't need them for John's purpose. Verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. These are written. These are written. So we have these, and we don't need those, right? Because we have these. But we have to stop on the word these, and we have to answer a huge monumental question. What are the these? What are the these? What does these refer to in verse 31? This is a very important question. Let me take you on an English lesson. The word these is what's called a demonstrative pronoun. A demonstrative pronoun, whether or not you remember what that's called, is fine. I want you to remember what a demonstrative pronoun does. A demonstrative pronoun takes the place of a noun. It's a placeholder. Now, you use this all the time in your everyday language, and you don't even realize it. I could say, I love black dress shoes, and I don't need any other pair of black dress shoes because I have these. And you all know what I'm referring to when I say these. I'm referring to black dress shoes because these takes the place of black dress shoes. You use that all the time, demonstrative pronouns. So we want to understand in verse 31, what is the word these replacing? Which noun is these replacing? Well, first we'll ask this question, is the word these singular or plural? Well, it's plural. What would be a singular demonstrative pronoun? This. This is singular, these are plural. This singular, these plural. And so the noun that these replaces should be plural. So we're looking for a plural noun to figure out what these is talking about. Well, do we have one? We actually do. In verse 30, we have two plural nouns. All right, so we've narrowed it down to two. But we have to figure out which one it's replacing. And so what two nouns do we have in verse 30 that are plural? We have the word signs and we have the word disciples. Signs and disciples. So which one is these referring to? Well, only one of them was written. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written. But these are written. You say, when I read this, I already got it. I didn't need that whole English lesson. I understood right away just from the context that it's talking about signs. That's good. I still want to prove it to you so that there is no question as we go through the rest of the verse that these refers to signs. So in other words, we could read it like this. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. Friends, it's not these things in general. Now, Jesus did many other signs, but these things are written. No, it's not these things. In John chapter 21 and verse 25, the last verse of the book, it's things. But here in John chapter 20 and verse 31, it's these signs are written. These signs specifically, this unlocks the very meaning of the word signs. How? Because this verse tells us why the signs are written. Why are there signs at all in the Gospel of John? What's the purpose of John writing down these signs? What is the purpose of signs and wonders and miracles? Well, what's the first thing we see in verse 31? These are written so that. Oh, here we go. Here we go. Here's the purpose. What's the next word? So that you. Okay. As we're unlocking the meaning, let's look at that word. So it's about you. Who's you? The reader. These signs are written for the reader. He wrote them down for who? The reader. Those of you who like to read and those of you who don't like to read. Whether you're a reader in AD 94 or whether you're a reader in 2024. That's why it has been written. And so the purpose of the signs is for you. But he goes on. For you to do something. The purpose of the signs is so that you would believe. But these are written so that you may believe. And so the purpose of signs is for belief. Belief. What happened in John chapter 2 when Jesus did signs? You remember he was walking on the streets of Jerusalem and he started healing people. It was kind of the first time that he had come out openly out into the open and performed signs. What happened? People believed immediately. People believed. That was the purpose of the signs. What happened in John chapter 11 when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? People believed. And throughout Jesus' ministry, as Jesus performed sign after sign after sign after sign, what happened? People believed. What had just happened right before John writes this statement? The greatest confession of faith in all of the Gospels, Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Thomas believed. He believed because of the signs. And Thomas' confession is the pinnacle of Jesus' ministry, and it leads us into verse 31. These are written so that you might believe. Friends, it's no coincidence that we just came off of a verse that said that those who have not seen but believed are blessed. So, listen, answer me this question. If you can't see Jesus to believe in him, what's the next best thing? If you can't see Jesus to believe in him, what is the next best thing? You say, a miracle? No. To read about Jesus. The next best thing besides seeing Jesus is to read about Jesus. That's why these are written. Blessed are those who have not seen but believed. Well, how have they come to belief? Because these are written so that you might believe. They're written for you, the reader, to be able to read about Jesus and believe. And so we have the purpose of signs, belief, and they are in writing. In other words, John is not expecting that we need signs continually performed. Right? If we needed signs to be continually performed in order that we might believe, then he would have said so. But he said, these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing, you may have life in his name. The writing down of signs is enough to make us believe. The words in your Bible are the new sign. It's important coming into Acts and 1 Corinthians that we understand the purpose. Writing them down removes the need to perform them. That's what he's saying. I've written the signs down. That's enough for you to believe. Blessed are you who believe without seeing. Writing them down removes the need to perform them. We don't need any more signs than these. We don't need any other evidence. Now, as we continue to look at verse 31, I want you to know about one of the nicknames for John the son of Zebedee. John the son of Zebedee is the writer of this gospel, and he has a nickname that's been given to him down through the centuries, and that nickname is this, the evangelist. The evangelist. In fact, if you pick up a commentary and read a commentary about the Gospel of John, some commentators will only refer to him as the evangelist all throughout their commentary. Why is John called the evangelist? Why does he have that nickname? Because his purpose is belief. He's calling people to belief. If you were to take a guess, just a stab at what the most printed book of the Bible, if you were to pick one individual book of the Bible and take a stab at which one is printed the most on its own, what might your guess be? Well, I can tell you which one it is. It is the Gospel of John. John is the most printed book of the Bible in any language. In fact, it's been printed in hundreds of languages. It's the most passed out book of the Bible. If you're not going to hand someone an entire Bible and you just have one book, likely you're holding the Gospel of John. Why? Because it's an evangelistic book. John the evangelist is calling you to belief by reading the signs. I've shared this story once before in the past with permission, but Mike and Cheryl DeVoe's daughter-in-law, Jacqueline, was 15 years old and ready to take her life. And she just happened to open a Bible online, began to read. And all her life, she thought that God was some big, mean, non-benevolent person up in the sky who didn't care about all of the filth that we had to deal with here. And do you know what book she reached? The Gospel of John. And she read these amazing words, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And all of a sudden it clicked. And she thought, God does care. He came down to be one of us. And so she continued to read the Gospel of John. And she reached John 3. And she kept reading. And all on her own, in India, with the nearest gospel preaching church 2 hours away, and no other Christian in her life, having only ever heard the name Jesus, for the very first time, reading the Bible, she placed her faith in Jesus as her Savior. Amazing. That is the purpose of the writing of the evangelist. But we still have more to go. We have more questions. These are written so that you might believe, but it doesn't stop there. What is it that we're to believe? John gives us that too. There's actually two things in verse 31 that we're meant to believe. First, that Jesus is the Christ. And second, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so let's deal with the first one. Jesus is the Christ. What does that mean? Jesus is the Christ. Well, it means that he's the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. The promised prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the snake crusher of Genesis 3:15. He is the anointed one of whom all of the prophets spoke. Jesus is the object of the entire Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Mosaic law. Jesus is the Christ, the Christ. That one that you read about for thousands of years in the Old Testament, riddled throughout it. In the Pentateuch, in the Psalms, in the prophets. Jesus is the Christ. But second, John leads us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What does that mean? Well, some people struggle with that one because the Muslims will say, Jesus isn't God, he's the Son of God. See, let's open your Bible and read, and we'll see that Jesus is only the Son of God, as if the phrase Son of God makes him a lesser being than God, not realizing that in fact it doesn't. It only bolsters the Bible's argument. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but we must keep in mind that John is not writing to a Muslim audience, he's writing to a Jewish audience. And what did the Jews believe when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God? The Jews believed that Jesus was claiming equality with God when he claimed to be God's Son. Because to use the phrase son of refers to a person's nature. And in Matthew 14, 33, after Jesus walked on water, the Bible says that his disciples worshipped him and called him the Son of God. Who else would you worship but God alone? In John 10, 36, Jesus claimed that the religious leaders were accusing him of blasphemy for saying that he is the Son of God. In John chapter 19 and verse 7, the Jews told Pilate that according to their law, Jesus had to die. Why? Because he claimed to be the Son of God. And the Jews understood it perfectly. And John's writing to a Jewish audience, you claim to be the Son of God, that's blasphemy. You are claiming equality with God. You are claiming divinity. You are claiming to be God. And that is why you must die. And that's exactly what John calls us to believe in, that Jesus is the Son of God, just as Thomas declared, my God. And so the purpose of the signs is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But we have another question. What does it mean to believe? What does it mean to believe? Well, it means that more than assenting to something, more than just simply agreeing that something exists. Is that all it is? Just I agree that Jesus exists, or I agree that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the Christ, the Messiah. No way. That's not what believe means. Merely agreeing that something is true is not saving belief. One very popular form of evangelism in bygone years was door-to-door evangelism. Some people still do it nowadays. People think you're creepy if you now come to their door. It used to be very common. You know, you'd get knocks on the door from vacuum salesmen and encyclopedia salesmen and all kinds of Bible salesmen and all kinds of others. But now it's not as popular. But back in the 80s, when my dad had started his first church in Winnipeg, it was quite a popular thing to go knock on people's doors and share the gospel with them. And many people actually would invite you in and have conversations with you. Well, there was one gentleman that was attending my dad's church at the time, and he came to church one Sunday and excitedly declared to my dad, we went door knocking this Saturday and 80 people got saved in one day. And he told my dad, you're doing something wrong. My dad looked at him and said, where are they? Where are they? Oh, they might have said something. Yeah, I mean, you might have very well gotten them to say something. You might have even gotten them to agree with the simple fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Great. That's not saving faith. In John chapter 2, when Jesus did signs in the streets of Jerusalem, the Bible says that many believed in him. But it says Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew what was in man. It was not a saving belief. And so what kind of belief is the kind that John's talking about here in verse 30? Well, if we think back to John chapter 3 in verse 36, not verse 16, we read this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. That's a switch. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son does not see life. It doesn't say disbelieve. It says obey. Now, I'll make a major disclaimer here. I'm not teaching in any way, shape, or form that the doing of works, that obeying the law, brings about salvation or justification or regeneration in the heart of man. Obedience doesn't save. But friends, obedience is the absolute byproduct of saving faith. True belief is repentance. It's a change of mind that will result in a change of action. It absolutely will. It's different than merely assenting to the truth, than merely stating a fact at your door. Friends, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that changes everything. You actually want to submit to him now. You want to believe in him now. This is the Christ. This is the promised Messiah. This is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In Jude, the false teachers were denying that Jesus was Master and Lord. Friends, belief, the kind of saving belief that John refers to here, means voluntarily placing yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. Some will remember the song, I Surrender All. I surrender all. Friends, when we come to Christ in saving belief, we give up our sin and we give up our self-rule. We say, Jesus rules my life now. And that's why in John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You are truly my disciples. Saving faith, not phony faith. Pure faith, not poser faith. That's the purpose of signs. The purpose of signs is pure, saving faith in Jesus. And so the purpose is belief in Jesus, but it's belief for a purpose. It's not belief in a vacuum. Praise the Lord, it's not belief in a vacuum. It's not, great, you believed. Now go on your way. Look at the end of verse 31. That by believing, you may have life. The pinnacle of this book, friends. It's life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is his whole theme. He's been working up toward it. I won't take the time to read every single verse that talks about life in John, but I'll give you a few. John chapter 5 and verse 40, Jesus said, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. John chapter 6 and verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. The entire purpose of John's gospel is so that you can have life, that life may be yours. But what kind of life? Well, not physical life. You're going to die. But eternal life. The very life of God, the perfect life, the life that is not merely everlasting, but is by nature the best life. Friends, it's a life free from sin. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? A life free from sin. Life free from fear. Life free from anxiety. Life free from depression. Life free from hardship. Life free from poverty. Life free from the constant stare of the grim reaper, death. Life free from impure thoughts. Life free from marital fights. Life free from children who turn away from God. Life free from loneliness. Life free from disappointment. Friends, life in the presence of Jesus. Life seeing him face to face anytime you want. Life with no night. Life in the light of God. Life incorruptible. Life never ending. Life that you never dread having. And life that you never wish would end. And believing is the mechanism. By believing, you may have life. Oh, the simplicity of it. Friend, if that is the mechanism, and you are here this morning and you have not believed, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? If that's you and you have not believed, what are you waiting for? I echo the words of Jesus in John 5:40. Why are you refusing to come to him that you may have life? Oh, I pray that today, right now, this moment would be the moment of your salvation, that you would say, yes, 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 I lay down my sin and my self-rule and I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want to repent of my sins. I want to come unto Jesus, as we sang about this morning, that you may have life in his name. That is the last phrase of verse 31, in his name. That's 1 Corinthians 6:11. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the object of our faith, the source of our life. John 1:4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And friends, we have reached the conclusion of the second to last chapter of the Gospel of John. We have one chapter to go in this glorious gospel. And now you understand, that is the purpose of signs. The entire book of John is God's grace showered on you. God has preserved this book over 2,000 years so that you can pick it up today and read it today in the 21st century, and you can read Jesus' signs and believe. And I know most, I hope all in here have done that. And when you did, friend, you were given that life. You know that? It's your present possession. Well of water, ever springing, bread of life, so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found him, whom my life so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. By his blood, I now am saved. Thank Jesus for John. Thank Jesus for the signs. Thank Jesus for life. Oh, how he could have left us without a witness. How he could have left us in our sin. But he loved the world. God so loved the world. And so he wrote this gospel. And so he granted life to all who would believe in his name. Do not leave this place without rejoicing in that. Do not leave this place with a downcast spirit. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. And so I leave you with this. Such a life, such an eternal life demands such obedience. And so as you rejoice in the point and the purpose and the pinnacle of John, would you continue to walk in belief? The same kind of belief that gave you life. Let's pray. God, we have nothing to offer you but our lives. And even that could never even come close to what you've done for us. You did not leave us without a witness. You put just exactly what we need to believe you in your word. And so we stand on it, just as sure as we stand on seeing you with our eyes. Just as sure. Just as sure as any sign that you ever performed. You wrote it down for us. And so help us to rejoice, but help us to continue to walk in belief. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.